Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. And Merry Christmas. This is amazing. The gift of all gifts, having this one priest with me. Just kidding. I've got two priests with me today. This is a full house. I've got Father Jeff Lewis looking at me across the table in this humble studio. And back in the home station,
the mothership.
The mothership is Father Kurt Nagel. And it's great to have you both here. Merry Christmas, fathers.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to all of you.
Yeah, this is exciting. Well, today we're going to talk a lot about Christmas, the life of Christmas and the lives of priests. And I've got a bunch of saints to talk about and feast days as well, if we get to it. That's my safety net. I'm not sure we'll need it, though. But we'll find out today on Sound Insight. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. And again, just a very Merry Christmas that we wish to you all. And Father Nagel's going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer.
So I'd like to start off with, maybe not surprisingly, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Gracious God, in this great feast day of the Incarnation, we ask your blessings upon all of us, that Christ might rule in us, that he might dwell, be born, power us. I ask you again, simply bless all those who are listening today and their families. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Nagel, very much. Father Lewis and I had a chance to talk about, what Christmas gifts do you give to your priest? Uh-huh. I know it's already Christmas, so you don't have a chance to kind of inform your wonderful listeners who would love to give you some gifts, what to give you. But I want to see how much you align with Father Lewis, how much insight he had versus the wisdom that is going to come forth from you regarding the gifts that what do you give to someone who has the Lord? What do you give to someone who has the gift of the priesthood? What do you give your priest?
Well, to be honest, I guess I just say some prayers for me. I don't really need a whole lot.
Hey, Father Nagel wanted steak dinners. Father Lewis, he was like gift cards to fine restaurants, fine dining. You know,
say I'm a rosary. Eating. Say a rosary for me.
Pray a rosary. No, yeah. Go ahead, Father.
No, seriously. I mean, I honestly, I appreciate whatever happens and whatever people give me. But you're right. My family finds me very frustrating. I like black socks. It's a clergy shirt, I suppose. But one of the things about the Archdiocese of Seattle that I'd like to sort of give them credit for is we have a large, what's called continuing education fund, which is basically for me buying books. We've had $700 a year. Now it's being bumped up to $1,000 a year for education, continuing education. So I can get any book I want. And that's what I like. I like books. And so, as soon as I find one I want, I just immediately order it and then I get it. That being said, there always are a few books that you could probably get me. But mostly, again, you say I have the gift of the priesthood, but it also just, sinful person needing prayers, that's probably be the best thing. Don't worry about it.
That's way holier than my response, Father. Well done. I did ask for steaks.
Steaks and an escape room.
An escape room, yeah.
Yes, you like to go to escape rooms?
Yeah, the experiences of my priest friends and I, we actually do that a lot. We have our youth groups do it with us sometimes, too.
I've had youth groups do it, and I have my staff do it sometimes.
It's a good team-building exercise, yeah. Or it can destroy your team. I don't know.
I don't know, Father Nagel, if you want to like focus on the concept that your staff needs to escape, so you give them an escape room to experience, that might start planting ideas in their heads that maybe you don't want to have there. So
yeah, they actually liked it.
Yeah, no. I think that's really cool. I've never done one before. My kids did one.
You should have your kids. Your whole family should go do one.
Yeah, there is something called expensive. Yeah. So you can buy an escape room game for like $20 or $25, or you can go and you can spend a half an hour at about $35 a kid times 9. We're now talking. It's like that's a $400 gift right there for my family to do an escape room.
Well,
so
Tom, you're making the big money. I think that would probably be worth it.
Yes, indeed. So I love that idea of, we call it a spiritual bouquet. Eventually it showed up on the list. So prayers. But I get that. I know that there are people, I think that's in some way connected to the concept of love language, that the concept of a love language, not everyone has gift giving as their love language. And so either buying gifts or giving gifts or receiving gifts isn't very high up on their list. So right. I think that that's probably part of the dynamic at work here. Is that right, Father?
Yeah,
I'm sure that's true.
Do you appreciate notes? Like if someone wrote you a note and said, you know, Father, you know, when you ministered to my family in this way, in this moment, or the homily that you gave, or the way that you're shepherding our parish, do you appreciate words of affirmation? I'm looking at you, Father Lewis, but also you, Father Nagel.
I do. I would say more than the physical gifts. You know, gifts are maybe my lowest rank in the five love languages. Not that I'm not appreciative, but notes like that, they are more meaningful and impactful for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm grateful. I had somebody come up to me just the other day and point out two things that she really appreciated. A first reconciliation homily and then just a funeral, I think I did. And it's great. I certainly like that better than the opposite. Some unsolicited negative feedback. But I do. I think that's great. I appreciate it.
So here's an interesting thing. Do you find that the total messaging that comes your way post-COVID has changed? Meaning that a lot of folks have, there was a statistically significant percentage of Catholics whose sense of bond of connection to the practice of their Catholic faith diminished after COVID. They never came back, right? Uh-huh. They were going because of a duty, and now they're no longer there. Those that remain, do you find that they are more positive in their messaging to you, or more critical, or really you can't tell a difference?
I haven't thought of it before, but I do notice a difference, and it's more positive. I think for those who came back, they've made it the choice and the act of the will, if they hadn't already, that my faith is important to me. And when I was deprived of the practice of my faith in the Mass, in my church, that was really painful for so many folks. And so maybe, therefore, the invitation to kind of just take a restock of our lives and what's really important, and from that, a heightened sense of gratitude, and then also realizing, thanks be to God, I have my faith helped me get through things like COVID or whatever, and so an awareness that others, for whatever reason, don't think that faith is important, and I perceive a heightened sense of sorrow for others. So I just, at least among my parishioners, it does seem gratitude is up, and compassion for others is up. And I hear that in words shared with me. Mm-hmm. In any event, I'm receiving fewer of the negative, but you know, kind of biting comments. Not that I really had too many of those, I suppose, anyway, not directly to me, but that's gone on the decrease. I think people have seen the bigger picture and are more just grateful.
Mm-hmm. Certainly, immediately post-COVID, I think that was true for me. People are just grateful to be back. If they were coming back, they were grateful for that. I'm just trying to think. I had not really thought about this either before. I think now, if you'd ask me, I guess I couldn't quantify it certainly, but maybe a few, you know, less negative feedback. But in terms of positive, I guess maybe, but I haven't seen something substantial, I don't think.
Okay. So I want to talk about the gift of Christmas in people's lives and talk about the life of a priest on Christmas Day and just around Christmas itself. So I want to really focus in on the gift of Jesus at Christmas, but I want to ask, what's it like for a priest who grew up having a certain experience of Christmas, which I don't know how different it is from most of us, right? There's the anticipation of the gifts and you're waking up and you're doing something on Christmas Eve that's sort of like, oh, maybe there's a gift exchange with the family. And then the next morning you're, you know, having all the gifts open and all that. And that's not your life now. You know, before we started, you know, the questions you were asking each other, because this is, hey, how many masses do you have this Christmas? So it's a different thing celebrating these big feasts and holy days in the lives of Catholics. What's that like for a priest? I'm going to start with you, Father Nagel.
There we go.
Christmas in the life of a priest. And let's face it, today, this week is the worst of the cycle, I think, at least for me. In some ways, you know, when you have Christmas on Sunday, it's easy. It's just like another, well, it's more, but more than a typical weekend, but still it's all just one day. But I think that for me, are you talking about exactly how many masses I do have or just the whole general sense?
Just that whole general sense, okay, that you're like spiritually and personally, existentially kind of getting yourself ready for the day. I think that that's a different thing that you're experiencing now compared to, you know, when you were just growing up.
When I was growing up, I have to have a confession here. I got upset with my mother because early on in our childhood, we would go and open our presents when we first got up, and then we would get to go to Mass. But it was always difficult to tear us away from our presents to go to Mass, and we complained and whined, believe it or not. And so then she had some neighbor who told her about a devious and very horrible plan where first, before you could do anything and open any presents, you had to go to Mass first. And so that became our norm, and that was a dark day when we had to go do celebrate Mass and then come back. We had to wait till like 10 before we touched a present. So I was not a typically holy child. I didn't really like it. But, you know, as a priest, I do think one of the gifts, and I have sometimes thought of it in this way, I think one of the gifts I can give people is that I realize, yeah, this is a big, heavy, quote-unquote, work day. This is not. I'm not going to be going off to my family until the evening. I'm not going to have what people think. I might have a Mass in the evening, you know, Christmas Eve night, and get up fairly early for Christmas Eve morning. It's just kind of, you go through it, and it's not like it's horrible, but it's also, you know, when you do Christmas Eve Masses, then right away Christmas morning Masses, it's just a lot of go. And so I don't find it usually typically, I don't have psychological consolations or spiritual consolations in that felt sense usually. It's not one of the great days of consolation for me. I said before, that's why I think that Advent, for instance, for me is more spiritually fruitful in the sense of, you know, felt consolations. But I do think that there's a joy there. Everybody's in good mood, you know, and so I look forward to it in the sense of I like Christmas, but it's not something that it's not contemplative. It's not something that I just kind of savor. It's something that it's go. I guess that's my experience.
Well, we're up against a break. When we come back, Father Lewis, I want your experience as a priest about the walking through the reality of Christmas in your priesthood. And we're going to continue to explore that. So again, we're wishing you a very Merry Christmas here on Sound Insight on Sacred Heart Radio. This is Dr. Tom Karn. We're up against a break. We'll be back. More Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program, and Merry Christmas, Father Lewis. Again, I'm going to say that only 7 more times during the course of the program. I just asked Father Nagel, and he just shared about his experience of being a priest on Christmas. What about you?
I would like to, you know, begin also like Father Nagel's juxtaposition with childhood. My Christmases growing up were not fraught with such darkness and horror. we always made it a thing that Mass was the first thing Christmas Eve. And then we'd go to my dad's side of the family. It was very convenient because dad's side of the family always celebrated Christmas on Christmas Eve. Then we'd go home. We'd have our own Christmas morning. Then mom's side, Christmas night. So some families, they got to choose any given year which way they go. And that was always strange to me. We never had to worry about that. But it always began with Mass. And I don't know if it was my parents thinking, oh, good, we got that over with. But I think it was more like the reality of this is our family life. And so this is when Mass will just fit in handedly. Then when I entered seminary, now I'm serving at different parishes or playing trumpet in different parish choirs. I remember my first experience in seminary, or seminary / priest, when Christmas fell on a Monday. I think I was at 13 different Masses in 3 days.
Wow.
It was insane because of the various commitments that I had already piled upon myself, and being like a known trumpet player, I'm playing 4 different Masses. Well, one of those 13 Masses was the only midnight Mass I could find in the city at true midnight, and I went to that just for me so I could have like receive Mass. And I haven't had a Christmas since then as a priest, thanks be to God. But my Christmas this year with 5 Christmas Masses, but fortunately I have a retired priest in residence, so we're splitting duties, and we'll preach our own Masses. And then we have a deacon, so he's actually preaching the 4 Sunday Masses, and then I'll be preaching my own Christmas Masses. So the workload is pretty diffused, and that's pretty helpful. But like Father Diego was saying, it Advent has become more of an important season for me post-ordination. For precisely as Father Nagel was saying, that's when I can like receive myself and be more contemplative. And I recognize its purpose for me and my ministry is I need that to be able to then give in that superabundance, particularly in that quick burst of Christmas, because I'm not going to be able to receive myself at that time. It's constantly on the go. And it doesn't bother me. I'm happy to do it like Father Nagel was saying. We'll have... Gosh, I would guess we'll have 5,000 people come through our doors and in a weekend. And if they remember to keep their Sunday obligation and their Christmas obligation, we'll have 5,000 people. so it'll be to be able to see all those folks and engage with them as I'm able. And yeah, they're in a joyful spirit and that is very reflective and easy to join in because it's just a joyful time. So. Yeah, it's busy with Christmas on a Monday, but it doesn't wear me out. It energizes me. Then I get time with my family after all that.
So this brings me to the next natural question connecting Jesus to Christmas celebration at Masses with all of these folks, family members, who have come home for Christmas, and guess what? They're going to Mass with the family to make mom happy, grandma happy, or just it's the custom. So now you have all these folks showing up at the kids' Masses or midnight Mass and or Christmas Day Masses. And you're like, oh, look at all these faces of people that I don't know. Or maybe I remember them from Easter or last Christmas. What do you do, let's call it spiritually or reflectively, to prepare a homily or prepare how it is you're going to preside at Mass in the light of the fact that you're going to have so many folks who are just coming back to, like, let's say, come into contact with their Catholic reality, the Catholic roots or Catholic connection they have at Mass on Sunday. So what do you do, or do you do something specific in the light of that fact that they're going to be there? And again, I'll start with Father Nagel this time.
You know, I welcome everybody. I might mention welcome to all the those who are visiting for Christmas break, or probably wouldn't say Christmas break, just for Christmas, because families always are moving for Christmas. But I don't make any jokes about Christmas and Easter Catholics or anything. I kind of ignore that, but I do. The homily usually is basic kerygma of the Incarnation. I try to put it in some sort of context where people can understand it. But I do think that I keep it basic. I try to keep it again something that's going to connect with people who may not have a lot of theology or anything. But again, what's the spiritual reality of Christmas and Incarnation mean? Why did God become one of us? That kind of thing. So it's just basic. kerygma for me. And I guess that's the way I treat it, because I do know that that's pretty much the congregation's, you know, that's where they're at. And so,
using a big theological Greek word there, kerygma. So
just the basic
for the folks that are listening. What are you talking? Like, give me preach at me here.
Well, for instance, I would do something about the whole idea of our need for salvation. That we're in a bad situation. We can't get out of it ourselves. We need someone to save us. And so he comes among us. And usually, again, we're talking about he becomes one of us, and he comes as a poor and weak person and like us. And eventually, you know, the idea of he'll die for us as well, you can come in there. But what we that basic idea of Christ is our Savior, and so Christmas is joyful because of that, it's not just because we're getting around with friends and it's joyful because God's here. But that he loves us in our sins so much that he became one of us to die for us, and he took on all our weakness in the child of Christ, etc. So it again is that it's the whole idea of becoming one of us in order that he might die for us and rise from the dead and bring us with him. So that's just sort of the basics of the outline of the faith that I weave in there somehow in terms of some kind of story analogy, points that might make it not just abstract, but something they can say, oh, yeah, okay, that's kind of interesting.
And then I want Father Lewis, you to talk, but then I want to ask you guys, do you, fathers, have a sense of invitation? Like, I'm inviting you, if you haven't considered the part Christ has in your life, welcome him. Let him be born in your life. Something like that. Do you have that idea of, let me make an invitation here? So, but I'll let you talk first, yeah. Father Lewis.
One thing I did early in my priesthood, particularly for like the quote-unquote children's mass for Christmas, was to, I've seen this done with other priests where they just kind of gather the kids and kind of talk at them in a playful way. And that's fun and all. But I'd never really, I'd hope that something like that would be attractive for maybe some of these, you know, CNE Catholics to be more frequent with the church. And then that wasn't happening. So I thought, well, I'm not going to keep doing that. So I shifted to probably 4 years ago, what Father Nagel's describing, just the bold and joyful proclamation of the good news, the kerygma, in a way that hopefully is easily engaged with and memorable. I really like how Father John Ricardo presents it. He just gives it four words: created, captured, rescued, and response. And so that last one there, Tom, that you asked us just now, is there an invitation that we present? When I get to response, because the proclamation isn't complete, Pope Benedict says this, you know, like when we're engaging in prayer with sacred scripture, no prayer is complete unless it leads to fruitfulness and action. And so no proclamation of the gospel is complete without our response. And if, whether we choose to respond or not, we're responding. If we choose not to respond, then we've not responded, and that's a response. And so to try to encourage people that this is the good news, how are you going to respond? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at your door. Will you or will you not open the door? So that's where the invitation comes in my proclamation of the gospel, the kerygma, yeah.
So, fathers, when we recorded this program again on last Thursday, it was just a day or two after a document that came out from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Are you thinking that you might get asked questions about that on Sunday or Monday, like on Christmas Day, for folks that are just coming back? Like, hey, has the church changed its teaching on the blessing of gay couples who come forward for a blessing? Is there any sort of conversation around that among you priests, or what's the approach you're taking around that?
There was, when it first came out, some conversations between us priests as we're trying to sort out. I hadn't had a chance to read the document myself until yesterday, so a couple of days had gone by. But I've had a couple of parishioners kind of ask about it. I actually don't anticipate I'll get many questions on Christmas itself, because I think just the fullness of the day and people being together will kind of drown that out. That's my suspicion. I might get a couple, but I don't think I'm going to have a flood of humanity, you know, knocking at the doors asking for answers. as far as like, you know, I, just this morning I read a piece on National Catholic Register by a priest named Father Jeffrey Kirby. And he's written books and other things before. And he had kind of like a pastor's take on this document. And a point he was making is that it seems like another one of those documents that is the discussion of highfalutin theology in the corridors of the Vatican that just has no bearing in the trenches of parish life. The boots on the ground, you know, and he says this is another instance of the powers that be just really don't have a pastoral sense of what's really going on in the hearts and souls of the people in the pews. It may be a concern of the power barons of the world. How do we handle same-sex attracted people or whatever? But the people in the pews, there's deeper wounds that they come to the Lord for healing for. And so it just feels like another disconnect. And as I was reading that piece, I said, he's saying it how I've been feeling it. Just who's asking this question? This isn't where the people are suffering. And so anyway, that's just kind of my personal take and some of the priests I've been talking to. And what, as I'm hearing people from this too, the few who have asked me about already, that's what I'm kind of getting from them. It's like, does Pope Francis even like know who we are, what we're about? You know, so there's kind of a little bit of sorrow there, I suppose, but not outright outraged yet or mm-hmm. anything like that.
You know, I think in terms of what Father Lewis said, in terms of Christmas, I think he's probably right. I don't know about Fourth Sunday of Advent. There might be some questions there. I have had some kind of strong conversations with some staff around this. And I guess I would take it to the point, I would agree with Father Lewis's. I read the article by Father Kirby as well. And I've read the document twice, trying to grasp it. And I do think that there are a few people who are really concerned about this whole idea of gay couples being allowed to receive something or other. But I don't think that that's a huge issue for most people. And I do think that those who up to now, they have been feeling perhaps left out or judged or something like this by the church's unchangeable teaching. And so there's been emotion behind that. But I have noticed that since this document came out, it's kind of the other side that's now starting to get angry, saying, again, why are you doing this? There's inevitable scandal and confusion caused worldwide. And so is the bang worth the buck, so to speak, and just the confusion it causes. And so I think that it's going to be an ongoing thing that I think is not going to be helpful at all.
So great answers. Thank you, Fathers, for that. I want to circle back around to the reality of Christmas and the Christmas story. And I want you to make a case. Now you're going to become like an advocate here. The innkeeper, good guy or bad guy? Okay, so the innkeeper in the Christmas story, good guy or bad guy? So, Father Lewis, you can pick. Do you want to defend that he's a good guy, or do you want to say that he's a bad guy?
Well, gosh, both, I guess.
I didn't say you were a politician. I said you were a lawyer. So yeah. You can make a spiritual case on either side, but let's make the case. Yeah. Because I think they're both relevant for our spiritual lives. Mm-hmm. The element that we could say is good, and the element that we could say is troubling, that we have to pay attention to.
Yeah, I would give him the benefit of the doubt. I think he's a good guy. I mean, the scriptures are pretty clear. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, if I were him, I'd be like, well, I can sleep in the manger, I suppose. So a pregnant woman can sleep inside here. But who knows what else was going on inside that inn. Maybe the whole place was filled with other pregnant women and he's had enough. I mean, I don't know. I don't put any nefarious purposes on him. I think, his role was a small role to play that the fulfillment of prophecies would come about, you know, including, you know, we speak about this, you know, he's born in a manger where animals feed. In the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and how much we can learn from that. And that's where he's laid, and we receive that same spiritual nourishment. I mean, so if it weren't for the innkeeper doing that, we wouldn't have that kind of great theological insight into what Jesus is about and the gift that he brings.
Yeah, so to summarize your point, you're saying...
He's a good guy.
He's a good guy because he at least said, I don't have space here, practically speaking, but I will make space for you over there. Yeah. I'll give you room to be born in the stable.
Yeah.
So, good. So he's a good guy from that standpoint. All right, Father Nagel, you've got to take the alternative.
And I do remember, I wasn't this last year or two before that you had a great insight in this, Tom? And I think I used it, in fact, how he is a good guy. But anyway, that being said, I guess the negative side would be to not make room, right? That Christ does knock at our doors, and we think we are too busy, our life is too full, go someplace else some other time. So again, you know, might say, oh, why don't you go over there? I don't want to discomfort myself, but go ahead for yourself. You might be able to find something over there, but I'm not going to go with you. So I do think there's a fairly obvious way in which you could say, okay, I can see myself in that not very productive or helpful stance vis-a-vis Christ knocking on my door. That would probably for me be like the negative side.
Yeah, I think of St. Teresa of Calcutta, St. Mother Teresa, in her idea that in the poorest of the poor, she's serving Jesus in his distressing disguise. And I think that it feels like we're moving into a time where acts of generosity that are not typical are going to be asked of us to extend ourselves. We had a bit of a room at the inn question coming to us as our family about a month ago. Carrie had reached out to the headmaster at the Chesterton Academy and said, look, I know sometimes you've got families who would want to have their kids come here, but they're not able to move here. And they might need a place to stay. If you ever bump into that, let us know. We've got room at the inn. Right, we got kids off at school, so during the school year, we could put kids here, and they could go to Chesterton, and just trying to support families. Well, we got a call from a teacher. The teacher said, my fiance has no room at the inn. She wants to come out to be here, and we're wondering, gosh, you were going to open it up to a student. Could you open it up to a young adult, someone in her graduated from college and wants to be out here and be closer to a fiance, being prepared for marriage? So it was like all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's easy to talk the talk, but are you going to walk the walk? And so we talked about it. You know, I don't want to say we prayed about it, but we talked about it, and it was just like, well, why not? And so we did, and just opened the house, and so she came and stayed with us. And after a few weeks, she found another spot and moved on. But it was just that idea of making room. It's not painless.
Right.
It's not without complication, because now, like Carrie and I couldn't yell at each other, right? So, or we couldn't yell at our kids, right? Because we get this young adult. I'm just teasing, but all of a sudden there's this awareness that, oh, wait a minute, we've allowed essentially a stranger
right.
to come and be in our home, and be kind of part and parcel of our lives, because we said we were willing to make room, and. It was even just those few weeks, and she came to us and said, thank you so much. It was a great gift, and I'm moving on now. It was like, wow, thank you. Thank you for moving on. But it was like, wow, that's not as easy as I thought it would be.
Yeah.
Right? So that is just a really interesting thing to stop and say, when you choose to make some space to let the Lord, in maybe a distressing disguise, come closer to your life, it's going to ask something of you that maybe you didn't expect. So there you go. There's my little innkeeper story for the day.
Well, and you were the good guy, Tom, see?
Yes.
You ended up being a good guy.
Yes,
the good
thank
innkeeper.
You. Yeah. Well, that's why I told the story. I wanted to be a good guy in people's minds. Actually, we're up against a break. When we come back, more Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Karn. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel on Christmas, because, well, Christmas only lasts for a day. Is that right?
No.
Yes. And then we box everything up on the next day and move on with our lives. No.
That is not. It's actually a season. So we're entering into the Christmas season. Father Nagel, he was like all over that one. He was like,
well, you know,
go ahead, Father.
Well, the reason I said that is I do think, for me, I really do try to keep the octave pretty clear. if you can, you could have pretty quiet days as a priest. I think most people understand when you say, you know what, I'm trying to block those days off. They don't, it's sort of unnecessary or non-essential, urgent appointments can hold off. And so I do think that there's something to me that I do celebrate Christmas a little bit more. I like the octave in terms of it being Christmas, and now I can just sort of savor a little bit more. So I do think there's
something
real.
Okay, Father, you're using a big word. Now you've gone to Latin. You went from Greek kerygma to octave with a Latin root. What is an octave? What does it mean theologically, liturgically?
The eight days. You celebrate till the eighth day. It's Easter. Well, it's Christmas and Easter. It used to be Pentecost. I'd love to have Pentecost octave come back. And so that, and it's all one day. In terms of the liturgy and things, it counts as one day. And so it's just this wonderful, long, joyous celebration that, again, you should not put your stuff away on the 26th. Let's just keep on celebrating Christmas.
Yeah, I love the theology behind it, that it's uncontainable in one day. The reality that is celebrated here is so big, it overflows. And so it overflows all the way till 8 days. Now, why is 8, Father Lewis, a big deal number in the life of the church, that an octave rather than a septave or novena?
Novave.
Novave.
Yeah. Well, an octave because, the first day of creation in our Judeo-Christian tradition is Sunday, and so the seventh day is Saturday in the day of rest. So that's the day of rest for like the Jewish tradition. But Jesus rose on Sunday, and so we Christians, the first day of the new creation is the eighth day following, the first day. So the eighth day and the first day of the new creation overlap, and so it's like infinity loop and an upward spiral toward greater glory. But I think
that was very poetic what you just said. An infinity loop of an upward spiral to
greater glory.
Greater glory. Did you just make that up?
I did. Yeah.
It's really inspiration. You put that
on
a poster somewhere.
Put that on a holy card.
That is really good. Yeah. Even Father Nagel is stunned.
I'm stunned. I'm in awe.
And anyway, so that's the beginning of the octave. And for the same, very, as you described, Tom, it's a greatness too great to possibly contain in so small a thing. And so it's expanded into 8 days. And for Christmas and Easter, the 8 days of heightened celebration of the day itself, but then whole season to keep renewing that theme. It's interesting that Christmas season fluctuates in length depending on the length of Advent, I suppose. But, of course, the Easter season, as we know, is 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. And not just one day, not just an octave even, but a whole season to celebrate these great moments in salvation history.
I love that. I think that it's so powerful. I think that, people get Lent, they don't really get Easter. Right. Catholics, right? They get Lent, they don't really get Easter. I think that we're getting Advent better. But and the big jostling is against the idea of holidays versus a holy season. I think that Christmas is another example of it's hard for Catholics to get what should I be doing to really take in the gift of this season. What do I do differently? I think a lot of folks are like, winter break. Let's go to the sun. Let's go to Disneyland or go someplace or go skiing. And it's kind of back to the inn again, getting crowded out. What would you recommend as some family practices or just activities to do to at least hold in reserve some of this octave, some of these days, and then even the whole Christmas season, to hold it in reserve to enter into the meaning of the season itself. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Father Lewis.
One thing I'd recommend is, we might be masked out, as it were, especially this year with Fourth Sunday and Christmas happening on the same day, but try to get to Mass each day if Mass hopefully is available at your parish, and go to Mass during the octave. And you'll find out why. I find it very interesting in Christmas, because Christmas is followed by the proto-martyr, followed by, I think, John the Apostle, and then the Holy Innocent. So it's like this back and forth between glory and joy and the sorrow of martyrdom.
You just anticipated where I was headed here.
Yeah.
You just, okay, this is great. Run with it.
Yeah. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why in the liturgy, in the prayers, they make these connections about why we have this jostling back and forth. But a lot of people will miss out on that if they're not at least going to Mass. So that'd be one recommendation, a strong one for families, how to celebrate the Christmas season, the octave, is to go to Mass that day, each day.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of it depends on how well the Advent is celebrated in part. Especially if it is not seen as just a season of pre-Christmas celebrations and snacking and, you know, feeding yourself. Because I think even in terms of that sort of worldly celebration, if you've had a simple Advent, then it's not, and if you haven't been gorged on, you know, Christmas carols since Thanksgiving, the octave it has a whole different flavor, the whole season. That, again, it's a joyful season, it's joy, and it can't, you know, the 12 days of Christmas, the whole idea until Epiphany, that this is something that you're not sick of it, you're just starting on Christmas, and so suddenly you are not just allowed but encouraged to rejoice, in whether liturgically or, again, it could be something as simple as the way you eat, celebrate, and what you do for fun during those days. But I do think that we see it, I think, in the secular world is, well, you have Christmas and you have New Year's and it's a vacation in between, and then you go back to life, as opposed to, no, this is something, you know, there's a liturgical impact there that others would miss.
I love that. Yeah, these are great answers, Fathers. Thank you for those. We are up against a break. When we come back, we're going to take another lap around the liturgical calendar and connect it to living well the Christmas season and letting it be a gift. Let the Lord be a gift to you through the church's liturgical calendar. Back in a minute with more Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnegie. I'm with Father Lewis and Father Nagel, and it is great to be with you. And again, we're just wishing you just tremendous blessings. And Fathers, we'll give you a chance at the end of the program to offer your Christmas blessings to the wonderful folks that are listening today on Sacred Heart Radio. So I have a son born on the 28th, John Luke, and it's actually John Luke Thomas. Now, I want you to think about that connected to the liturgical calendar. So he was born on the 28th, Feast of the Holy Innocents. What was the 27th?
John
the Evangelist. And what's the 29th?
Thomas Becket.
So John Luke Thomas. And where did Luke come from? Well, the infancy narratives, even though the Holy Innocents isn't mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, it's mentioned in Matthew. I didn't feel the John Matthew. So he doesn't realize how close he was to being John Matthew Thomas, but instead he's John Luke Thomas. So that's actually how we came up with his name, was literally looking at the calendar of feasts and sensing, all right, Lord, you chose to have him be born on the 28th. What's the meaning of that? And connected it to the church's feast.
Wow.
So
a couple more days, he would have been Sylvester.
Yeah.
He could have been Egwin Sylvester if he was born on the 30th and the 31st. Yeah. We did ruin his life for soccer forever. So he was ruined because he's the youngest on his team, because it's a calendar year differentiation. If he was born on January 1st, he could have gone pro. Could have been somebody, right? That's that outlier story, right?
Yeah.
NHL stars, you know this? So like the great majority of NHL players are born in January, February, or March because the cutoff for when you can start is the beginning of the calendar year. And their Canadians are pretty intense about starting their kids right away. And when you're younger, those months mean something. So kids are a little bit bigger. So they end up getting onto teams and they end up being a bit more physically better. So they end up getting all-star, better training, better clubs, and the other kids can't catch up. And so there you go. There's a wound in my son's heart because he got to be born on the 28th. Instead, he gets to be John Luke Thomas. So, all right. So there's one way that we in my family associate the idea of a moment matters. A moment on a calendar matters. Now, I'm not saying you have to name your kid after the moment on the calendar, though I think that's more and more common.
Yeah.
I love that. I love seeing that. But let's take a look. What a mysterious thing that the church puts on her calendar. The day after Christmas, St. Stephen the Martyr.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like, oh, what a pretty happy church we've got, right? And then we go from there to St. John the Evangelist, the only one of the apostles who wasn't martyred. And then from there we go to the Holy Innocents, which is the slaughter of a whole bunch of little boys. Mm-hmm. So, all right, Father Nagel, you can pick first. Do you want St. Stephen, St. John the Evangelist, or the Holy Innocents? Where do you want to begin?
Well, I think St. Stephen's is next. I do... It's not uncommon to be able to preach that, you know, again, Christ came to die. That's, you know, Fulton Sheen in his book, Christ the Lord, he talks about that. And so this idea that that there's going to be suffering and death involved with the little baby who gets the myrrh from the wise men, I think that there's something valuable there to say, okay, let's cut the sugar down content somewhat here. This is joyful and there is magnificence here, but this is serious business too. The guy's got a job to do and it's going to be tough and he's going to end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I think there's something powerful there to keep us kind of grounded, again, at the word I just used, the kerygma, that this is we're tying it in to his end. His beginning needs to get tied into his end.
Nice. Yeah, and I just love that idea that we're called to be his followers. Mm. And so our witness is not going to be separated from his manner of witness. And get ready to give up your life. Mm-hmm. So, all right, Father Lewis, you get the. I don't know if it's more fun or easier, but John the Evangelist.
Yeah, John the Evangelist. I don't know what the tradition is, why his feast day is in the Christmas octave, but I find it fitting because so much of what we'll hear about the Christmas message, I mean, we hear the stories themselves in Matthew and Luke, but I think it's Christmas morning, the gospel is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we get a heavy dose of Jesus being born, so the humanity of this little Christ child. But also, like Father Nagel was saying, why he came was so to die that we may have life, and who he is, yes, is the little child, but let's not lose sight of who he always was before that. He was the Word, and the Word is infinite. The Word was with God and is God. So the humanity, you know, balanced with the divinity and our contemplation of both those aspects of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so I find it fitting, therefore, that John is celebrating in the octave of Christmas, if only because of his particular insights into the whole gospel proclamation, with the emphasis on the divinity of Christ.
I never thought of that. That's really, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I love that.
Mm. Good.
All right, Falus, you just kind of...
You're
this fountain of insight. This is amazing.
He's hot. He's on fire.
He's on fire. As my kids would say, you're on fire, Father. That's great. Anything you want to add about that, Father Nagel? And then we have to turn to blessings because we're running out of time.
There's nothing I can add to that. That was impressive.
Stunned into contemplative silence. I like that. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. Father Lewis is dropping the mic. Yeah. This is great. All right, so we have 2.5 minutes left in the program. Fathers, I'd just love for you to just give your own blessing. You can actually do a blessing or just pray a blessing for others that are listening.
Yeah. Shall I start?
Yes, please.
Before a formal, you know, like a formal blessing, just an encouragement for all of our listeners that as I talk with folks, it's increasingly common and increasingly difficult, I think, to put out the noisiness of the world, the bad news, the things that cause us anxiety and undue concern, and it can take our eyes off the prize. And what is the prize? Jesus Christ. Seek first the Lord and his kingdom, and all these other blessings will be given you besides. So as we continue our Christmas celebration through the octave and through the season, let us make that a special point to keep our eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ, and to balance all the other things of the world accordingly. When we are plagued with concern, anxieties, to bring it to the feet of the Lord, as it were at the foot of the cross, for him to do with as he will. And then let us go back to our engagement with the Lord and the people in our immediate orbit. And so maybe with all that in mind, the blessings of Almighty God, and particularly in the graces of peace, love, joy, and all good things, may that grace descend upon all of our listeners and remain with them forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Lewis. And Father Nagel.
I just think one to make sure that everybody remembers that, again, when Christ comes as one of us, He's come for each one of us, and he sees us as needing him, knows that we need him due to our sin and death that we face. And so, again, we can sometimes think of ourselves in those terms, that we're bad, that we're lost, that, again, our lives are messed. And yet he comes to us because he knows, he sees through it all, and he knows that we are actually beautiful and we are beloved by him, his Father. And so that's something to take away. I think that's when the idea of the great Christmas spirit is just the recognition that this Christmas is proof that God loves me and that he finds me beautiful, despite what I may have done or who I, again, see myself as. And so I just ask, may the Almighty God bless you all with the great grace of this season, that you might truly know that Christ came for you personally, and you to return to that love, that he wants to welcome you and he wants to bless you, as I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Nagel. Thank you both, Fathers, for being with me today. We are against the end of our program. Please join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.